Senor Rabbi, what's happening, man?
Having a wonderful, wonderful, sunny morning here in Florida. I think I had mentioned to our guest this morning, Roseanne, that it was amazing that it happened to be, like, with the heat index, 95 degrees before 9 o'clock in the morning. It's the joys of living in Florida.
Well, I bet that since you, you know, you have a big old family, were you guys out at the air show? Did you guys get out in the sun all day?
No, I took my kids. We spent a special night at the new Hutchinson Shores Resort in Jensen Beach.
Okay.
So if they are listening, you know, if you want to support the podcast, that would be great. But wonderful. It was just great experience. Great experience. And it was just nice to really spend time with my family, especially yesterday being the 4th of July, and really embracing freedom and the ability to exercise our freedom, but also with the recognition that many gave their lives for what we enjoy today.
Yeah.
So it was a great experience, and which I think actually lends itself into our podcast this morning about freedom, the expression of religion, the expression to believe and to practice our faith in a free and non-judgmental society to which we enjoy the fruits of our benefit here in the United States. And we have with us a very special guest, Roseanne Conrad, to discuss you know, her journey and her exposure to the Church of Latter-day Saints.
So Roseanne, so welcome to the show. So we're going to get into it today, and we're happy to have you on here.
I appreciate it.
Yeah, is this your first podcast you've been
on? It's my first podcast, yes.
So, you know, as you know, in this show, we, as the rabbi was saying, we are really always trying to explore the interfaith, the interdenominational, exploring all the different ways that we celebrate the divine, and even ways that we don't, because we like having humanists and atheists on here. And if that's something that you, this means a lot to you, we are always looking at ways to support the podcast. And so you can always email us at yourfavoritechristian@gmail.com or priestandarabbi@gmail.com to talk about how you can support this and how we can have your advertisement on the podcast. We'd love to have you on here. So please subscribe if you're about to jump into this, and leave a comment and rate our podcast. We love having you on here and share with all your friends. And without further ado, let's get into the Church of Jesus Christ and Latter-day Saints, and also interfaith marriage that happens with it. And Roseanne will shed some light on that on this episode. So God bless you and enjoy the show.
The opinions expressed on this program are those of the program hosts and their guests and are not necessarily those of WSTU, St. Mary's Episcopal Church, and Temple Beit Haim. Products that may be mentioned are not necessarily intended as an endorsement. Any reproduction or retransmission of this broadcast is strictly prohibited. And now, WSTU presents A Priest and a Rabbi. Call in with questions and comments at 220-9788. 220-WSTU. Now, here's your host.
Hey, good morning, everyone. Just a day after July 4th. I'm sure you're all recouping, recovering, and relaxing here at your office desk, in your car, as you listen to A Priest and a Rabbi. My name is Father Christian from St. Mary's Episcopal Church here in Stuart. And next to me is the best darn looking rabbi you've seen this side of the Mississippi. It is Rabbi Matthew Durbin. Welcome, brother. Bienvenidos to the show.
So, you know, it's funny you say that. Just that very expressive and warm welcome.
Yes, sir.
I remember when I was
a young boy.
When I was a young lad, and when I became bar mitzvah, back in those days, the big hit show on TV was Arsenio Hall, if you remember.
Oh, of course.
And I remember when I was a kid, part of the bar mitzvah party to which my parents threw for me, it was the introduction bit, right? So everyone's kind of, you know, together in this room. We were in a hotel, and they were doing the intro, and the band had called me in with the same intro, with the Arsenio Hall. Here comes Matthew Durbin, and I kind of busted my way through. So it was kind of it brought back very, very warm and enduring.
You were there.
Memories. I was there.
You saw the kids. You saw everyone cheering your name.
Yeah, worked real hard on that bar mitzvah. A lot of verses of Torah to read.
Okay, and look at you now. Look what that bar
mitzvah
led to. And
look what it's done for me.
You are here at 1450, you know, the WSTU, doing a show with a priest.
Yeah.
Would you like me to get the Arsenio Hall music? and play that?
Sure.
Or the Chicago Bulls theme, because that's what I heard when he was doing the introduction, was the Chicago Bulls old music.
Yeah, I mean, that if we could get the rights to that, for us to start the show with the Chicago Bulls music, whoever wrote that song.
Yeah.
It's 80s classic rock song.
The do-do-do.
Yes.
Yeah, I have no idea what the name of the song is. To me,
stolen.
It's the Chicago Bulls song.
Hey, thank you. And it got stolen by all these other NBA teams, and they started using it. So question, call in. Was that before the Jordan era or only during the Jordan era that the Bulls had that song? Here at 772-220-9788. You can also call in if you have thoughts about Mormonism. Because today, on A Priest and a Rabbi, Rabbi Durbin and I have a very special guest, Roseanne Conrad, who is, check this out, she is part of Rabbi Durbin's congregation, right? So she is a member of Temple Beth Hayim. Beit Hayim, but also she is a practicing Mormon because she is married to a Jew. So today we're going to be talking about that interfaith marriage, but also digging deeper into Mormonism itself, because a lot of us know Mormonism really through outside sources and not from Mormons themselves. Maybe. I mean, I'm just taking a broad stroke here, but I know that when I was younger, I got a lot of my information about Mormonism through South Park, because South Park always did many episodes on it. And then I saw the Book of Mormon, the play, which I thought it was genius how in the playbill the Church of Latter-day Saints took out multiple ads and said, if you want to see what the real Book of Mormon is like. So I thought that was
very smart.
And they
had missionaries outside waiting to answer questions of anybody who came out.
Brilliant. So you're hearing the voice of one Roseanne Conrad. Roseanne Conrad, welcome to the show.
And did we do the disclaimer thing?
You can do it right now.
Okay. My comments do not represent the comments of the church. They're my personal comments, my insights.
Mm-hmm. And Roseanne.
And I think it's also important to recognize as well. I mean, part of the reason of having this show on the exposure to the Church of Latter-day Saints is I think that there have been so many misconceptions and misbeliefs about it that we really want to dig deep so that we have a more holistic understanding of what Mormonism and the Church of Latter-day Saints is, so that we can make informed choices and effectively learn together.
Right. And I am not even informed at all. So, I mean, I know just basic stuff from seminary. So I'm just going to ask you very naive questions.
Well, I was going to start with, first of all, we're not Mormons. We're the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, which is a huge mouthful to spit out. And I understand that. But, you know, you can call us the Church of Christ. You can say we're members of the Church of Christ. I'm not going to be offended if you use the term Mormons.
We use the term Mormon.
But we're trying to move away from that.
Okay, gotcha. Can we say LDS?
You can.
Okay.
It's still not the full name of the church, but
gotcha.
That's fine.
Gotcha.
Yeah.
Well, we're really happy to have you on here. You know, when we talked to you before, it was I just kept on putting a preface out there by saying, you know, forgive me if I just sound like, you know, a seven-year-old who doesn't know anything. So
it's not a problem.
You can talk to me like a seven-year-old. It's fine. So we're just going to be asking you bigger questions.
I may be a seven-year-old myself.
Okay. So we're all going to be bringing our inner childs to the show. But it's great to have you here. And thank you, Rabbi, for finding Roseanne and Roseanne for just your willingness to come here. So let's first start off. Let's go big. Let's just go with your marriage, because there might be people out there who have ever been concerned about being part of an interfaith marriage. And how does that work? I know statistically the one that works the best in America is the Jewish faith and the Catholic denomination, right? Mm-hmm. The two of them together. But you have an interesting one. You have the Jewish, you were married to a Jew, your husband, and he's been a practicing Jew, I'm assuming, his whole life.
Yes.
Okay. And then you yourself had a diverse Christian history. You were a Catholic at one point?
I was Roman Catholic originally. That's what I was born and raised.
Mm-hmm. All right. And then you took some time off from your walk?
No, I was, how do I phrase this? I was not quite happy with the Catholic Church and some of the things that were happening.
Okay.
It was that certain people, and it wasn't every congregant, but a lot of congregants were behaving one way in church and a different way outside of church, and I didn't think that was the way we should be acting. You know, you should always be just who you are, you know,
and
it shouldn't be different dependent on your location. So
was that, Roseanne, a difficult or painful decision for you to move from, say, the Catholic Church?
It actually was. I knew it was going to be difficult because my father was very devout And it made for some difficult moments with him.
Mm-hmm. Especially when you're going...
But he finally accepted things.
How long did that take?
Oh, goodness. 20 years, maybe. Wow. 15, 20 years. Wow. But it didn't make him push me away. Mm-hmm. It just made for having to deal with commentary from him.
Okay.
You know, we see this a lot.
He called me the heathen most of the time I was around.
Well, that's what usually the rabbi calls me. So.
I mean, you just had to understand him, and I did. So it was
and you
right.
loved him through it.
Yeah, absolutely.
And he loved you through it?
Absolutely.
Okay. Yeah. But it made for
some
tense conversations.
I was the one who took care of him. And, you know, when my ma died, and then later we moved him to Florida because he developed Alzheimer's, and we took care of him. Mm. You know, it was all good. I mean, I was the one he wanted to have take care of him.
Well,
so it's all good.
You know, we see this a lot.
Wasn't adversarial.
With a lot of conversion students, which is what we say to a lot of conversion students, especially if you come to it, you know, with a family perspective, is that in no way is your decision to become Jewish or, you know, putting it globally in terms of any other faith, in no way is it a rejection or negation of what our parents gave us. And I think sometimes we see that where there tends to be that challenge with a lot of our families of, but I raised you a certain way and now you're rejecting it. And what we tend to, and we talk this out with a lot of our students, is it's not a rejection or a negation. It's just, you know, for me personally, this is where my spirituality, my heart, my belief tends to that I want to embrace that it's not you didn't give me this or from a parental perspective, what did I do wrong? Why have you veered against a different path? And I think for a lot of our students, that's not it. It's for me personally, this is where I tend to identify with.
So you know I'm going to ask you. You know where I'm going with this now.
No.
Okay. So here you are at home, and your daughter comes home with a Methodist and says, Dad, I've fallen in love with this Methodist boy at college, and we're about to graduate, and I want to marry him, and I now want to become Methodist. So would you take that as a negation to what you have done and how the home you've tried to provide as a father and as a rabbi for your daughter? I mean, wouldn't you take it personally, and wouldn't you be hurt that she's negating and denying what you've tried to bring her into a Jewish faith? In the Jewish culture?
It looks bad for me. It looks bad for me. I'm a rabbi.
But would you be able to say, oh, she's not denying me or the faith. It's just some beliefs that she's come to. I mean, you could see how as a parent it would be challenging. Don't you think it'd be challenging for you?
Absolutely. Absolutely. Sure. To be discussed, to be continued later on another episode. But let's
No, yes, yeah, we got to practice what we preach, right?
The difference for me is that I went from one Christian faith to another Christian faith. So that wasn't problematic.
Mm-hmm.
Even my mother had put down a, it was a baptism, you know, congratulations on your baptism card. And he said, what's this? And she says, sign it. And she says, we're going to congratulate her on doing this. And he said, why should I congratulate her on, you know, joining another church? Mm. And she said, how bad can this be? She doesn't drink. She doesn't smoke. She doesn't sleep around with guys. This is all good stuff.
Mm-hmm.
So,
I think that right there. We're going to come back to it. Is what a lot of people come back to. Where you do have Trey Parker and the creators of South Park say that they absolutely adore Mormons, even though they make all these episodes. But they say they adore Mormons because even though that some people struggle with some of the beliefs of Mormonism, that, and I was just looking on an evangelical site last night about like they were looking at the different tenets of Mormonism, I'm sorry, of the Church of Jesus Christ and Latter-day Saints, and saying why they disagree. However, even at the end, they're saying the Mormon people are such a loving people and their lifestyle is actually really commendable. And in many ways, they practice what they preach. And
exactly.
that's what got you, right? You saw you went to a place where people were the same as they walked in and when they walked out. And then there's a lifestyle that they lead, you know, the embrace of family, the embrace of community, and the treatment of the body as a holy temple. So there's these key benchmarks that really stick out to a lot of folks that even though they might, and even though, and personally, I myself as a priest, I struggle with some of the tenets of the faith. However, you know, from you, what we like to do on the show is make it more of a human being show. So we sit down. It's like So what are you going to do? What's the worst? Like, you have this person who's really this wonderful example of love, of kindness, of compassion, taking care of themselves and the people around them and the community. So, you know.
And we're annoyingly happy.
And annoyingly happy. Okay, so let's go into the marriage.
Yeah.
So you and your husband met when you were a Catholic or part of the Church of Jesus Christ?
Yes.
Okay. And then was there any... What was that like for him,
well,
for you?
At the time, I was inactive, which means you're not, basically a practicing member of the church. And because my foundation that I had built for my faith had been chipped away. It didn't mean that I didn't believe the church. I didn't, I didn't ask to have my name taken off the records. I just didn't. I didn't go to church regularly, and I didn't go to church at all. And eventually I did go back, but even when Jesse and I met and we went to get married, it was, we got a ketubah. Mm-hmm. And the ketubah is the Jewish marriage contract. And within that, we selected one that had wording in it that we respect each other's heritage, we respect each other's faith, we respect, basically we respect each other for our differences. So, and he was always very supportive and said that if I ever wanted to go back to church, he would support that 100%. Mm, cool. And he does.
So how do you guys, this is just some practical questions. So
of course, I thought you don't really know what you're getting into, but that's fine. Mm-hmm.
Sure. You're like, you got this. How do you guys pray together?
We don't.
Okay.
We don't.
Okay.
The nice thing is that as Jews, our services are in the evening.
Mm-hmm.
Right, so Friday night and certainly Saturday morning for Shabbat. So, from a Christian perspective, it makes it easy because from that perspective.
Actually, it doesn't. It
okay.
Does. Only because it's like, wow, that's what I want to do on a Friday night is go to services.
Mm-hmm. Well, no better way and better way
I'm
to
good, I'm
to
good
celebrate
now. It just sounded so odd, mm-hmm.
So you attend Shabbat on Friday night?
We go to Shabbat services on Friday night. We go to Torah study on Saturday morning, and then we go to my church on Sunday.
Oh wow.
Yeah.
So you guys have a holy weekend.
Yes, we do.
We have a holy weekend.
We have a whole weekend of Shabbat.
And so you celebrate both Sabbaths.
Yes.
Observe both Sabbaths.
Yes.
Okay,
mm-hmm.
Great. And then do you guys ever look at scripture together? And
yes, we do.
Okay, now which scripture? Because for the Church of Jesus Christ and Latter-day Saints, there's four source materials, right?
Well, we have the Old Testament, the New Testament, the Book of Mormon, and the Doctrine and Covenants.
Gotcha.
Mm-hmm.
And so will you all dig in all four?
Yeah, actually, at the beginning of the year, the church developed a new program that was for self-study at home. We went from a three-hour block of meetings down to 2 hours, and the third hour was supposed to be spent at home studying scripture together. The program was Come Unto Christ, and so we're studying the New Testament in depth. And so Jesse was sitting in on some of that. Unfortunately, at the end of March, I had a stroke, and I stopped doing that in our house because we had other people that from our faith that were single members, didn't have other members in their home, that type of thing. We grouped together to be a family, as it were.
Gotcha.
And we just decided just to try to take some of the stress off of me. I wouldn't do that.
Sure, sure. Mm-hmm. But there have been some interesting moments where
And at Torah study, we've decided to start studying, we're going to go beyond the Torah and start studying the prophets of the Old Testament. So I'm excited about that.
Mm-hmm. So that's where the two of you can really dig in together.
Mm-hmm.
Where it's not like you're leading him along or he's leading you along. I mean, you guys both.
No, he has respect for it. When we were reading out of the New Testament, he asked a lot, Jesse, he asked a lot of really good questions. So he gets really in depth into the why, what, how kind of thing. So.
But always respecting your faith.
Absolutely.
It's never questioning, being like, well, come on, let's be real here.
Occasionally I could see a twinge of that in his eye, but he never said anything. He's always very respectful.
And you guys have studied the Book of Mormon together?
No.
Okay.
Well, I shouldn't say that. He started reading it, but he hasn't kept up with it.
Okay. So let's pretend that the rabbi's not here in the studio with us. If Jesse read the Book of Mormon and prayed on it and said, I think something's going on here, what would you say?
I'd say let's get the missionaries over so you can talk to them more.
Okay.
But see, even at that, we have the missionaries over on a regular basis because we have them over for dinner. That's one of the things we do within the church. The missionaries that are assigned to our geographic area, different people in the ward will have them over for dinner at night so that, you know, it helps reduce their costs for their mission, as well as it it gives them more exposure to people within the ward, especially for us. We're a mixed faith family, so it makes it for some interesting conversations.
And to go back just so for those of our listeners that may not be familiar with missionary work or you know, the sacred work that they do, is there a length of involvement that one is a missionary, and what happens after, so to speak?
Well, you could say that we never stop being missionaries.
Okay.
Because we're all supposed to be spreading the gospel and sharing the word. Mm-hmm. So, but the sisters and the brothers that come out to do missions, and they're like 19 years old, 18, 19 years old. They the sisters serve for a year and a half. Mm-hmm. And the brothers are elders. They serve for 2 years.
Mm-hmm. Now, and why then, the difference?
Sorry.
I don't know about why the difference, okay, to be honest with you.
And once you've completed your missionary work, so to speak, so as a man, I've completed 2 years. Mm-hmm. What happens next?
I mean, you go home.
You go home.
Okay. You go home, you go to college, get married.
Okay.
You
know, and then just attend
the
church.
You leave your life.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Yeah. And
so there's no succession of...
Oh, no.
No.
Okay.
Come like a master missioner? Like get a, like another level, you mean?
Well, just in terms of, you know, if I were to complete missionary work, like is it the precursor for to be more dedicated to the church and then to climb, mm-hmm, say, in towards the priesthood? Is there...
No. The concept of advancement, like in a company, for example, it's not that you do this level of service and then you're going to get this.
Okay.
No, it's not like that.
Okay.
No.
All right. So this is, you know, I would love to know, like in the future, you know, when we check back in of how, just from a, so what I'm hearing from you is that from a prayer standpoint, all the prayer that you guys do is mostly in corporate worship, where you guys are either in the church or you're either in...
No, I pray all the time.
No, I mean together, the two of you together.
Oh.
Will either be corporately, so either in the church or at the temple, right?
Yes.
As opposed
can we also define, just for our listeners, what the difference between the church and the temple would be?
So if praying at the Church of Jesus Christ and Latter-day Saints. Mm-hmm. So part of a corporate worship experience there, which would happen on a Sunday. And
that
then
it sounds almost vulgar to say it's corporate.
A corporate from the general term, not from a corporation,
yeah,
but corporate as in a groupistic form.
Okay.
So
community.
It's a corporately.
Community.
Right. I like it.
Yeah. It's semantics. I mean, if we look it up
in
the dictionary,
you can say
we'll be
it's
okay.
Semantics, but it sounds horrible when you say it.
It's actually an accepted term from it's probably more religious jargon when you say corporate worship as opposed to individual worship.
Okay.
So you talk about your worship from your prayer work, whether it's mm-hmm. solo or it's between you and God, and then also from a corporate standpoint, from a collective as a community worshiping. So mm-hmm. we talk about both, and so therefore I'd be interested to know how the two of you can grow in your union in worship or union in prayer together. Mm-hmm. And so that, just to say, and the language that would be used when referring, because there is different language if you're talking from a Jewish perspective versus
there's different
language. And do you agree on just more the Old Testament and stay there when the two of you are talking about God and about just the Spirit? Or can you sit there and make quotes and refer to the Book of Mormon or to any other sources? So, he won't be offended or just kind of taken off by that?
No, he doesn't get offended by it, or he takes it as another input. I mean, you'd really have to ask him. Maybe
sure.
You can have us both on at the same time.
Right. Yeah, that'd be great.
You know, he's come to church when I've had to give a talk, and he listened to that. And, you know, he was friends of mine. I'm going to embarrass him. Is that they said he teared up and actually, you know, felt something when I was speaking that day.
Gotcha.
And said that the sense of community that I feel to my church is the same sense of community he feels to the temple.
So, Rabbi, for you, as a rabbi, what's it been like for you? I think you have some other interfaith marriages in your temple. So does that change any way from you from a pastoral perspective or your own awareness, or is it just there doesn't really change anything for you at all?
You know, from my perspective personally, I mean, it does not change at all. I mean, whether somebody is a member of the Jewish people or their spouse happens to not be Jewish but still be, you know, a member of the community, you know, the ability for me to provide pastoral counseling or pastoral care, you know, it doesn't matter what one's faith, right, if that makes sense. You know, from a personal perspective, I mean, it actually is really interesting when we do Torah study or we do, you know, Shabbat services for those that come to it from a different faith. And I'll speak personally with Roseanne here, because I think it is important. Is, you know, we do a Torah study every single Saturday morning, 10 o'clock, Temple Beit HaYam, and it is open for anyone, anyone who wishes to delve deeper into the text. And it's provided actually a tremendous amount of insight. I'm entering into my sixth year with the congregation. And those times that we are fortunate enough to, you know, to have Roseanne join us, it provides a different layer and a different perspective. And I think something that sometimes our members and the Jewish people need to hear, that, you know, whether we are Jewish or Christian, and take it from the Christian perspective, I mean, the Christian perspective obviously does honor and certainly respect, you know, our Bible, you know, the Old Testament. And being able to have that layer and that different perspective of how it's received or personal challenges that we take with the text certainly opens it up for a much larger and much more in-depth conversation.
It doesn't allow us to become a tight-knit club, I will say, because for many of our services, we have a practicing Hindu. And so he feels very comfortable practicing with us. And it doesn't allow everyone to sit there and be like, oh, we're just all Christians here in the same gang. You have to be aware. You know, you have to be more aware about how we use the language and how we respect one another, and also listening and hearing from that third eye of a different perspective on the Christian scripture, because it's coming from it's coming through a Hindu lens. And so it doesn't allow us to just get comfortable in speaking like the in talk and being aware. Because if we feel uncomfortable having a Hindu studying the scripture with us, well, then we're kind of going against the missional aspect of what it means to be a Christian, that you're supposed to be inviting and welcoming of everyone, right?
But I also think that there are times, too, where as a collective religious institution, that, you know, we may make statements or overgeneralizations that are not completely true or authentic in some way. And I think, especially with the, you know, the Church of Latter-day Saints, is that sometimes we are misguided by our own environmental our own society of what we see in it, whether we see it from, you know, an HBO show that talks about, you know, the Church of Latter-day Saints and the impressions that are given. And suddenly we see that, you know, kind of twist of Hollywood of saying, well, that must be what they believe. And then having the danger of going through scripture and saying, but of course, you know, the Mormons do this. And a part that says, well, that's not entirely true. That's not entirely accurate. And to have somebody, which, you know, we are very blessed to have somebody like Roseanne, to be able to come forward and say, well, actually, no, because what you're doing is you're making a generalization that is just not true. And it's not based on fact. And I think to be able to redirect the conversation so that there is an honest and certainly an informative way so that we can try and break down some of those stereotypes or some of those misinformation that's given.
A beautiful transition to the second part of the show. So what questions do you have about Mormonism? Have there been statements or thoughts that you've heard from other people? You're like, I want to know what is really the truth. Give us a call, 772-220-9788. You can also, if you don't feel comfortable calling in, you can tweet us at Drought Is Over. That's my personal Twitter. So hit me up and let me know what questions you might have for Roseanne, and we'll bring it on the air. But for anyone else, 772-220-9788, whether it's about interfaith marriage or about Mormonism, we're going to dig a little deeper about talking about some of those big misconceptions and conceptions and where we can go from there. And we will be back in just a minute. Peace.
You're listening to A Priest and a Rabbi podcast. If you haven't done so yet, make sure to subscribe. And please leave a rating and a review, 5-star rating and a positive review if you can. We certainly appreciate it. That is the best way to make sure that others out there just like you can find this podcast. If you want to get in contact with Father Christian and Rabbi Durbin, you can do so by emailing apriestandarabbi@gmail.com. And the absolute best way to get a hold of the fellas is to call into the radio show. This podcast airs live on the radio every Friday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. on WSTU 1450. And you can listen live online at WSTU1450.com. And if you want to join the show, you can call in to 772-220-9788. That's 772-220-WSTU.
Hey, everyone. This is Father Christian here on A Priest and a Rabbi. So happy for you to be here on this podcast with us. And I want to let you know that I have started a YouTube channel called Your Favorite Christian, and you can check it out on YouTube. And every Monday, I drop a new episode, and it's always through the lens of faith, but taking on different topics such as dating, relationships, marriage, pop culture. I've done one recently where I went out to the art show and talked about how do we find our relationship with God through what all the latest artists are doing. Last week was what do women really want in a man, and interviewing different people to be a part of that. So please check that out on YouTube. Subscribe, like, share, put on the notification so you get that every Monday. I also want to let you know of this podcast wouldn't be here if it wasn't for a generous donor from St. Mary's Episcopal Church who wishes to remain anonymous. All he asks, though, is that the information gets out that St. Mary's Episcopal Church here in Stuart has a healing center. And so you can call if you're looking for a counselor, someone to be there for you during a challenging time. And you can call the church at 772-287-3244. We also have a group of Stephen ministers who have been trained, over 50 hours of training, to be with you and walk with you during a time of crisis. They are not counselors. They are trained just to be more of the presence of Christ and walk with you during a time of crisis, whether it's a good crisis of having, oh my gosh, my daughter's about to get married, or if there's something a little bit heavier. So give us a call, 772-287-3244, and I thank that anonymous donor who makes this all possible. All right, God bless you, and enjoy the rest of the podcast. All right, welcome back to the second part of A Priest and a Rabbi here on WSTU 1450. You can also find us on our podcast, which chops up a lot of these radio episodes and puts it on the podcast on all major platforms, whether it's Apple Podcast, whether you go on Podbean, Stitcher, iTunes, you will find us. Just put in A Priest and a Rabbi. Heck, you can even say, Alexa, play A Priest and a Rabbi podcast, and she will start playing that podcast. So please go on and subscribe. Leave a comment about what you would like to hear in the future, other topics. We'd love to engage with you, and share it on your social media platform. You just take a nice little screenshot of it and post it up and say, hey guys, did you see this? There's a priest and a rabbi doing interfaith, interdenominational dialogue, and it is a conversation we would love to share more and more and continue on the interwebs. So in any event, so we are back here with Roseanne Conrad, who is a practicing member of the Church of Jesus Christ and Latter-day Saints. She is also married to a practicing Jew. And so we are happy to have her, and we're honored to have her here for her to share more about what it means to be a part of the church. And as the rabbi was just saying before we went to break, There's a lot of talk and a lot of chatter about the Church of Jesus Christ and Latter-day Saints, and often we hear that it comes with either a strange taboo or criticism or with a laugh track, and whether that's on South Park, and then the rabbi you mentioned, Big Love, and other shows on HBO. And so we wanted, you know, as the rabbi and I were thinking about the show, we said, well, obviously we have to have someone who's a practicing member, duh. And it just can't be a priest and a rabbi sitting talking about this. So we're happy to have you here. So during this break, this recent break, we are bringing up some of the hot topics that come up. So let's start. Let's go big. polygamy. So we know that I spent some time out in Utah working at the Utah Shakespearean Festival, and I knew there were certain neighborhoods and towns like Colorado City, that still had a practicing polygamous community. So they are, and you tell me, they are not a part of the Church of Jesus Christ and Latter-day Saints.
That is correct. Yeah.
And so when did that all go down?
Yeah, the church was practiced polygamy between approximately 1840 and 1890. And after that, the group that believed that we should be still practicing it split off from the church. So they are not part of the church. We don't support it. We don't defend it. We're just completely separate.
And what was the reason for ending that practice?
Well, the Utah was trying to become a state. And it started with, I did a little extra research on this, that Utah was trying to become a state, and they were actually, in the initial beginning, it was basically most of the western area. I mean, we're talking Southern California, Arizona, Utah, Wyoming. I mean, it was meant to be a massive state. And the government said no. Then they came back. They kept going back and forth, back and forth. And then eventually it was brought out that they were practicing plural marriage. And the government said absolutely not. They enacted a law in Washington that said, you know, no to plural marriage. And then eventually the prophet of the church, because we are led by a living prophet, the prophet prayed about this and received revelation that it was all right to stop plural marriage.
Yeah. So the catalyst for that was the government.
This is my person. I'm going to emphasize it's my personal opinion that there was some emphasis. I mean, it was somewhat influenced by the fact that they wanted to be a state. So I have to think it was a catalyst. Now, still, they say it. You know, the prophet is inspired by God. He receives revelation from God. So the fact that, you know, he prayed about it and had received that revelation is what is considered the final, I don't know how to phrase this, the final line of demarcation. It wasn't necessarily Utah wanting to become a state. Now, he may have prayed, I don't know how he prayed about it, but he may have said, you know, they're saying that we can't do this. Is it going to be okay to stop it? You know, that kind of thing.
And is there a practice that when polygamy was practiced, that the amount of wives you had would, and we'll get into this, the stages of heaven, right? The different levels of heaven, that the more wives you have?
No.
Okay, so that is a thought that's out there, that when polygamy was practiced, it affected which level of heaven?
No.
Okay.
No.
And being married.
Is what, you know, just one wife does that for you.
Mm-hmm. Sure. Yeah. Now, what does that mean, does that for you?
Well, I say that when you're sealed in the, you know, you have marriage in the legal sense of it, and we seal for time and all eternity. So you get sealed in the temple, and it's the basis for being able to reach the celestial kingdom.
And are there different levels of the celestial kingdom?
You have celestial, telestial, and terrestrial.
Okay, can you explain that?
Celestial kingdom is for those who have accepted the gospel of Jesus Christ and have led good lives. I might get this wrong. Telestial, if you have led a good life, but maybe you don't necessarily accept Jesus Christ. Okay, and then terrestrial is, you know, you're living, you don't want to give up sin, and you're going to keep, you know, you don't have the gospel, you don't have anything, and you're, you know, doing bad things. I don't know how else to phrase it.
So it's saying that there's hope for all of us.
Absolutely.
Well, that's what I'm saying. The arrow's pointing up for all of us, right?
Absolutely.
There's no arrow down. Is there a hell?
We don't discuss that.
Okay.
We don't. I mean, we talk about, we talk about the Satan as being the adversary.
Mm-hmm.
And the adversary is someone that is trying to convince us to come over to his side and to not do those things that are good or not in keeping with the way, you know, I mean, I know I can say that when I came back, I changed my life when I joined this church. I did a lot of things that were not in keeping just with Scripture, but it was just, I didn't lead a good life. And I'm crazy happy right now. Mm. So I can't, I'm sorry, I got sidetracked.
No, that's beautiful, because I'll tell you, honestly, when you tell me about the three levels of heaven, my theological part of myself and the priest part of myself, from a priest as in like legalism priest, says, well, that is in direct conflict with what the Bible says, right? So Christian scripture would not say that there's three levels of heaven. It would definitely demark that there's a place where you go that would be more of a hell. And so there would be a disagreement and a tension between that belief and what scripture would say. So there's that, but then we go down a theological rabbit hole. But you yourself are talking about how your life has been transformed. You found peace and happiness and contentment. Yes. You live a better life. I'm assuming you probably live a selfless life better. You're more giving and generous. You're the fruits of the Spirit. And so that's, I think, a lot of the conflict that I think that some folks from outside the church will just say, some of these things are intention from our perspective. But the Mormons are doing such good things too.
It's when you can stop thinking about yourself and think about others. Hmm. How can I impact the people around me? Mm-hmm. I know it's sort of a joke in our household, because I've been going to the synagogue so long, and I've had multiple people tell me, you'd make a really great Jew. And then I've got Jesse coming to church with me, and they're like, yeah, he's going to make a good Mormon.
So you're getting, who's giving the best offer, right? Who's giving the best offer? Rabbi, come on, man.
Step up the game.
So there's some similarities between the Jewish faith there and the Mormon, where this history of polygamy there. But then we talked about this the other day, Rabbi, that the part of it was a practical aspect, right? You have men were going off to war, mm-hmm. and so the reason, so men would come back from war, they'd be dead, and there weren't enough men to be able to keep.
I don't think they came back from the dead.
They didn't. You're right. For more. Thank you. See, these semantics, they're all just semantics. Corporately did not come back.
But you know, it's interesting, especially, you know, given the traditional understanding, especially from Jewish status, right? You know, from a Catholic perspective, it is based on father's bloodline and bloodline alone, right? And with a Jewish understanding, it's based on mother's bloodline and her bloodline alone, because men went off to war and they died, and there was no way of verifying the child's status, but you could verify the child's status via the woman. You know, and there certainly is the tradition within the Jewish people that not recently, but obviously back in rabbinic times, that you could have multiple wives. But of course, the challenge was, if you had a more than one wife, you had to provide equally for each and every single mm-hmm. wife, right? And we move to this moment of the law of the land, that we have to subscribe to the law of the land. So the United States says you cannot have more than one spouse, right? Israel says you cannot have more than one spouse, and certain countries says you can only have one spouse. So in that regard, we move towards a monogamous kind of relationship of having only one spouse to go forward. Interesting, when we go back to the issues of heaven, hell, which certainly as Jews, we do not believe in hell. We absolutely believe in heaven, and we absolutely believe that, you know, the soul goes in this limbo stage, which we call Sheol, known as the underworld. But there is no devil, pitchfork, fiery furnace, right, standing here or sitting here for all of eternity, that there is a way of elevating the soul towards God. Correct me if I'm wrong, Roseanne, well, kind of seems like very similar.
We've got similarity.
Interesting.
There.
All right, Roseanne, so let's also talk about, a lot of people are interested about knowing the vestments or clothing mm-hmm. that we've heard and seen about. So can you explain the clothing that's worn underneath your outer garments and inner?
Sure. As a member of the church, once you've been a member for a year and you're a member in good standing, and there's a series of what's called temple interview questions, and you answer these questions, and they're very basic. You know, are you a full tithe payer? Are you supporting any organizations that are contradictory to the church? I can't even remember all the questions, and I have to answer them every 2 years. But then you get a temple recommend, and the temple recommend gives you access to the temple. Now, the temple is different than the meeting houses where we meet for sacrament meeting church on Sunday. The temple is where we perform sacred ordinances for ourselves, for our dead, and also where you can be sealed or married. And once you are endowed, which is a
accepted, once you're...
No. Ordinance, okay. Sacred ordinance. Endowment means gift. And it's we wear what's called garments, and they're called the garments of the Holy Priesthood. They are worn under your clothes, and they help me to have a constant reminder of the covenants that I've made with God in the temple. And they, how do I phrase this? I guess that's it.
Okay.
Yeah.
So the afterlife and going into the afterlife. Mm-hmm. So there's a lot of talk, and even in South Park we'll get into this, right? That there's this
idea. I never watched that show, so you're going to be.
All right, so let me present to you one of the statements that's made, mm-hmm. and they put a little line at the bottom of the screen that says this is actually true. So I don't know, or no, they did that for the Scientology episode. Sorry, it's two totally different things. But let me ask you this: so they say on the show. That, and I'm repeating this just because a lot of folks who might be listening to this episode have listened to it. And we're here at WSTU, 772-220-9788 if you want to call in. That when you pass on from this kingdom, that there is the, if you playing your cards right, that you can then, that this is the planet that Jesus has, right? But that you, as a follower, can also get your own planet at some point and become a god. And that's maybe something that's in the Pearl of Great Price, or that you
I'm
can...
sorry, I'm not familiar with that.
Okay, so I think this comes more out of, I think it's a Pearl of Great Price, supposedly. I haven't read it, uh-huh. So this is just saying all this is supposed. Has that ever been practiced or talked about, this idea that eventually you can also have your own planet, or you can become godly?
Well, I mean, we all talk about becoming, I mean, when you're following Jesus Christ and you're doing... it's a very simplistic phrase, but when I'm doing what I should be doing, which is loving my fellow man, serving my fellow man, then in that respect, we are becoming godlike because we're doing the things that he would have wanted us to do, and even God wants us to do. I mean, God doesn't want us to be nasty to each other and be rude or not help each other out when your neighbor's got a flat. Do you help him change the tire? Heck yeah. Mm-hmm. You know, but I don't understand the concept that you mentioned.
That you become a god.
I'm not familiar with that.
Gotcha. Yeah. Gotcha.
I can't say anything about it.
And then there's one, and then we talked about this the other day, is that the Trinitarian aspect, right? So Christians have a Trinitarian mm-hmm. take that the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit are just all one. Mm-hmm. Now that is different for the Mormon faith.
Well, we're both monotheistic in that we believe in one God, but with your Trinity, the way you interpret the Trinity as being one being and three personalities, for lack of better terminology?
It's like three expressions, so it's of the one
Whereas
God.
We believe that we are monotheistic, but from the sense that we believe they are three separate personages, but they are one in love and spirit and purpose. Hmm.
But it's not polytheistic?
No.
They're not three gods?
No.
Okay. So would that differ then, but they are they're three separate entities?
Yes.
So that would be three gods?
But if you're going to use the term three gods to say we're polytheistic, no, we're monotheistic. I mean, God is, he's still God.
Right.
I
mean, so God's in the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
But are we saying three personalities of the emanations of God?
I'm trying to understand what you mean by that.
So in terms of looking at it from the perspective that, look at it from the Christian perspective, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, in terms of looking at it as those are three, and I could be wrong, and I just blame it on being Jewish. you know, because even within Judaism, right, if you go back to the ancient Near East, right, the Egyptian gods themselves, what makes Judaism unique? We were the first faith that publicly proclaimed that there is only one God. So in Egypt, you had a God of love, God of war, God of sea, God of the air, God of this, that, God of everything. And what Judaism did was to say there is only one God. All those emanations in and of themselves represent just one central core being, that is God. God is the God of love. God is the God of the sea. You know, in Kabbalistic literature, we have this notion that there are 10 sfirot, 10 emanations of God, right? The Shekhinah, God's female presence. There's wisdom. There's love. There's all these different manifestations that represent just one central being. Would that be the same?
I think we're more along that line. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Interesting.
One thing that I find that's extremely impressive, we talked about this the other day, was that when you said that the meeting houses, the respective churches, mm-hmm. do not have a paid staff member.
Correct.
That blows my mind. Because I've been to several services. I've mm-hmm. obviously never been inside the temple, though I'm hoping at some point I can somehow be the one Protestant to get inside.
No. Any time that a temple has undergone renovation, we always have 2 weeks of open house where you're able, anybody is able to go in.
But I want to go before in after it's sealed. I want to go
join
no
the church.
Protestant has ever gone
no.
and say this is our priest
you're never
friend.
Going to get to.
You know? Because wouldn't that push against, though, that what Jesus was trying to do, though, is that he was opening up the temple, saying, I'm the temple, and trying to make it really accessible for all and not put things behind closed doors.
But yet, when you talk about going into the Holy of Holies, you know, that was restricted.
Mm-hmm. But Jesus changed all that, right?
Mm-hmm.
In the Christian scripture, he changes that. He says, now I can tear this down in 3 days and rebuild it. I am the temple. Jesus, you could tear this down and I'll build it right back. And he's like, what are you talking about? He's talking about his body. So Jesus mm-hmm. says, I am the new temple. I am I am God. I am the Father and I are one. So it reduces that temple relationship. So it is accessible mm-hmm. to all. Just come to me. Come to me. As you know, Jesus says, you know, I am the way and the truth and the life.
Right.
So that's.
But that's what we encourage. We encourage everyone to come unto Christ. But we still, as far as those sacred practices that we do, or sacred ordinances that we carry out, that's limited. That's very. It's. I don't.
Yeah, I would struggle.
I don't know how to get it across.
I personally struggle with that, just as a Christian. And we can. I mean, that's totally fine for me just to struggle with it, just because of the accessibility factor, and it's not open to all.
Mm-hmm.
Is there? And I know this is a kind of big non sequitur here, but is there a priesthood? Like,
yes.
Can one can become a priest?
Yes.
Become to serve the
yes.
church?
Yes.
Okay.
Yeah. The priesthood is given to all worthy men within the church. You start with the Aaronic priesthood, and then there are various offices within mm-hmm. the Aaronic priesthood, and then the Melchizedek priesthood. And there are several offices within that.
Hmm.
The Aaronic priesthood are the priests, the teachers. They administer the sacrament every week at church. The Melchizedek priesthood, those are typically the bishop, the elders, the mm-hmm. missionaries. They're all given the Melchizedek priesthood before they go out on their mission. And I think one of the big differences, and I'm sure there's lots of differences, but one of the big ones is that between the Aaronic and the Melchizedek is the Melchizedek priesthood could give me a blessing.
Mm-hmm.
They can be very powerful.
Yeah,
I don't know.
Oh, I bet.
Yeah.
So this, you know, we're at the end of getting to the end of the show here, and I want to go back to this.
We barely scratched the surface.
I know. It's so impressive, though, about the Mormon faith. Again, there's a culture within the tradition and within the culture of the Church of Jesus Christ and Latter-day Saints that you are one of the fastest growing religions in the United States of America, next to Islam. and you have, so you have, you're a big bustling organization, right? And you are still able to have a lot of it done by volunteers. So when you visit a the Church of Jesus Christ and Latter-day Saints and you see all that's happening, all the programs that are happening and everything that's happening on that campus, you're telling me that a lot of that is run by volunteers.
That is correct.
That is amazing. When you look at just how religion is done throughout, let's say, just the states, right? We have a staff. We have a big staff that gets paid. And sure, there's sometimes struggles with that where people say, well, they're paid, so they should do it. Right. When really, the church is always trying to lift up new leadership. Well, you guys live into that and say, we're all a part of this. We're all on board. We're all going to clean up. Right. We're all going to build this. We're all going to find a plumber.
We all have what's called a calling, and that would be your position or your job within the church. And and it goes all the way from, you know, being the bishop and being a teacher to being someone that visits someone in their home, leading the young women, leading the young men. I mean, it's a lot of stuff.
You're all in.
But we do have some paid positions. I will say that. So I was wrong about that.
Okay.
I was trying to remember what's a paid position in the church. But, there, you know, there's a lot of tech support that gets done for all the apps. And there's the Family History Center. Not Ancestry, but Family History Center. Some of the positions with taking care of the landscaping around the buildings.
But people you see on Sunday morning, all that.
Oh, yeah, that's all volunteer. All volunteer.
That's really impressive. Yeah. So it speaks a lot to just the groupistic and the family culture of it all.
Community.
So,
but I think it goes back to that thing that we're all in it. Mm-hmm. That if I'm going to give of myself, I'm going to give everything, right? You know, from setup to cleanup to being present to outpourings of my heart, that maybe it is a message for all of our communities.
Yes,
is to remember why we're in it. We're in it together.
Not to consume, because we're in a consumeristic society. Just take something we want and go, but we all got to be in together and build it together. So, Roseanne, thank you so much for being on here. I know there's a lot and a lot of the questions, and so thank you for just being so elegant with it all. And
I don't know if I was that,
but I appreciate it. And so we are hoping that you had a beautiful weekend here. We are off. You can catch us on our podcast. Go to A Priest and a Rabbi, and you'll find us there. God bless you.
Let's be in it. Be in it together.
Peace.